Good morning. How you guys doing? Good, good. Hey, I've been gone a long time, so I probably should introduce myself. My name is Brandon Stevenson, and I am a child of North Street Christian Church. Yeah. Man, it's good to be back with you guys today. So if you don't know me, I grew up going to this church. From a little kid, I'm pretty sure my dad found this church, and him and my mom started dragging me and my brothers along when we were young and little. And I grew up here, and so many amazing things happened here through North Street. I came to Jesus through North Street. I was baptized here on Mother's Day years and years ago at this baptistry at North Street. I was the kid during communion time. When I would take communion, I'd lay my head on the pew in front of me, looking like I was praying, but I was actually taking a nap. I was that kid growing up. North Street played a huge, huge role in my life. If it wasn't for the people at North Street, I wouldn't be who I am or where I am today. I still remember this crazy idea that Bob Huber had back in 2004 to go to Thailand, but to bring a bunch of crazy teenagers with him. And why he did that, I have no idea. But he said, Brandon, I want you to go on this trip. And that trip to Thailand, my senior year in high school, ended up being this catalytic moment for my life to send me on a journey that I never saw God taking me. And so what happened is months and months later, I was at Penn State Barron. I was going to be an engineer of all things. And then I just felt this wasn't the right place for me, that God was calling me to ministry. And the only person I knew who to call at that point was Pastor Bob, PB. I'm like, Bob, I don't know what to do. Can we talk? Can we meet? And he drove up to Meadville and he met me, bought me a dinner at a Cracker Barrel because I was a starving college kid at that point. And I said, listen, I think God is calling me to ministry. And then he goes, Kathy and I have been saying for years that you were going to make a good pastor one day. They knew way before I did. Yes. And now I am a pastor. I serve at a church in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area called River Glen Christian Church. I've been there for 6 years. I have a beautiful wife, Danielle. I've got two crazy kids, a 3-year-old named Noah, and who doesn't listen to anything I say right now, and a 2-month-old, Drew, who doesn't understand anything I says right now. So I'm failing as a parent, but it's fun while I'm doing it. So life is good. I would not be where I am or who I am today if it wasn't for North Street. So North Street, thank you for who you are as a church and what you've done in my life. And I am excited to be here. Something I've learned over my years is that I think our lives are like one big story with chapter after chapter being written. And all of our chapters are written depending on how God is working us. And I had a friend of mine recently pose a question on Facebook where he said, if you could title the chapter of your life right now, what would it be? I thought it was a really good question. So I thought to myself, and I realized I would call the chapter of my life right now exhausted. You know, with the newborn who doesn't sleep all night, sleeping pretty good. But that's tiring. You know, I've realized with having 2 kids, 1 + 1 does not equal 2 when you have 2 kids. It's like they're everywhere, but there's only 2 of them. It's crazy. But I'm exhausted. I'm tired with that. My job has recently changed at the church I'm at. I don't do youth ministry anymore. I thought I'd do it for 3 decades, and I don't do it. I'm done already. So I'm actually more of an executive associate pastor that oversees small groups and the staff, and that's been a whole whirlwind of a new life for me at that church. And I am, to be honest, exhausted. God is blessing us throughout the whole thing. He's with us the whole time. It's wonderful, but I'm a little tired. So I thought that was a good question. And I wanted to have you guys answer that question too. So real quick, I want you to turn to somebody beside you or around you and tell them, if you could title the chapter of your life right now, what would you call it? Go ahead, take a minute and do that. All right. So I didn't hear all your answers, obviously, up here, but we all have different chapters right now. We all have different stages of our life. We're calling it something different. Some of us may be experiencing the same things. But what's cool is we all have this story that God is writing in all of our lives. It may be great right now. It may be frustrating. It may be a whole different range of how we're feeling with it. But we have this story. And I think, based off my experience and just knowing other people, I think we all have a similar chapter in our stories. I think we all have a chapter in our lives that we could entitle failure. Because every person in this room, every one of us, we've failed, we've messed up, we've struggled with something. There's not a person on this planet who hasn't failed and messed up in some sort of way, even those we hold in high regard. I grew up as a Penn State football fan. My dad is a Penn State fan. He had us always watching Penn State football on Saturdays. And Penn State football growing up was all about one man, and who was it? Joe Paterno. Joe Pa, it was all about Joe Pa because he, for 40 years, was the head coach of the Penn State football team. And Joe Pa did things differently. It wasn't just about football with him. It was about holding his players to a higher standard, making sure they got good grades in the classroom. Every year, they were one of the highest ranked universities with football players graduating out of their school. He held kids to honor and to build with respect. He did things differently. He was a living legend at Penn State. People adored him. Dads wanted their kids to play for him. Kids grew up wanting to go to Penn State to play at Penn State. But almost 4 years ago, tragedy struck as we found out that one of Joe Pa's former coaches was using the school's facilities to lure in young boys to molest them and sexually assault them. And it was found out that Joe and some of the higher-ups could have done more, but they didn't do enough to stop these disgusting acts. And Joe Pa had failed. He messed up. He was fired from his job, which was unimaginable before this came out. And the way we viewed him would never be the same. The hero failed. Or I think as I grew up, another guy, Tiger Woods, totally transformed, revolutionized golf. It made little kids want to rock a black Nike hat and learn how to play golf. To me, before Tiger Woods, golf was boring. When Tiger Woods came on the scene, I'm like, this could be fun. I'm still awful at golf, so I don't do it anymore. But Tiger Woods was that type of an influence. He failed when it came out that he had a sex addiction and his family was torn apart. One that captivated all of us in our country, Lance Armstrong, cancer survivor, 7-time winner of the Tour de France, probably one of the most grueling physical activities anyone can do. He won it 7 straight years. It was amazing. We all rocked the yellow Livestrong bracelets for cancer awareness and support. He failed. We found out that during those 7 wins, he was on steroids and cheating. People fail. From all of us who hold, you know, from politicians to teachers to athletes to parents to ourselves, every single one of us messes up, fails, sins. It's part of our stories. It's a chapter of our lives. And I'm sure you can think of many times in your own life where you've messed up. You failed. It's not like we set out to fail. It's not like we wake up one morning thinking, you know what? I'm going to screw up royally today. It's going to be a fun time. We don't think that. I don't think Tiger Woods woke up one day thinking, I'm going to have a sex addiction and totally destroy my marriage and my relationship with my kids. Failure is not planned. And today, I want to spend time with you, everyone, this morning talking about the failure of a hero in the Bible. And we're going to spend most of our time, if you have your Bibles with you, in a book called 2 Samuel. And this is where we're going to learn about this failure. Now, here's the thing. God is this big story writer. That's how God operates. He writes one awesome, amazing story. And Scripture, to me, is just one amazing, epic story of rescue and restoration. And what happens up to this point in the story is God created everything. He created the world. He created mankind for a relationship with Him. But what happened is mankind failed. We messed it up. We broke everything. We severed that relationship. But God, in His love and His plan and His story writing, He promised to fix it by sending a rescuer, a true hero. And that rescuer would be Jesus. Now, spoiler alert, if you don't know that, that's Jesus. He's the rescuer through His death and resurrection. He is the main point of this entire story. And to do that, to bring Jesus into this world, God raised up a family who became a nation, the nation of Israel. And this is where we pick up this story where we see this hero failing. It's the nation of Israel. God raised them up and they just got a new king named David. Their former king Saul was a colossal failure. So God rose up David to take over this kingdom of Israel and he replaced Saul. And David was just awesome. David is a guy, we look at Scripture like this guy is a hero. He's so cool. He defeated Goliath to save the Israelites from the Philistines. He won many battles. He was called a man after God's own heart. I mean, there's probably not a better description you can give or more highly regarded nickname you can give someone than someone who goes after God's own heart. David was a hero in this story. David is a guy we look up to in Scripture. I mean, guys, all the men in this room, David is a guy that we should look up to because he was like a man's man. I mean, he defeated a giant. He killed giants. Was a great shepherd. And, you know, it sounds weird. Like a shepherd isn't the guy with like the weird little curved staff, like little sheep around him, like little Bo Peep. No. Shepherd's way different in this culture. A shepherd was someone who protected his flock no matter what the cost. David wants to protect his flock, killed a lion. Okay? If you kill a lion, you get man points. Women, you too. You kill a lion, you get woman points. It's pretty impressive. David was a man's man. He was a dude's dude. He had a best bro named Jonathan. He won many battles. He was awesome. And ladies, David is the guy that ladies dream about. He was good looking. He was a musician. He wrote poetry. Eat your heart out. Like, it seriously, he was just so awesome. Many women dream and pray for their future David in life. My wife's prayers were answered with me. I don't know if that's good or bad. Real quick, spouse, wife, wives in the room, turn to your husband and say, honey, you are my King David. Guys, you can thank me later. David was awesome. David loved God and worshipped Him and prayed to Him. He was a king. He was rich. He had a great family. David had it all. As we're going to see today, David is going to fail and mess up. And this isn't just going to be some little, tiny little blip of failure. This is a huge mess up. One of these messes where we can go, David, what were you thinking? What makes you think that this was okay? Why did you go this far? How could you fail this bad? But as we go through the story of this failure of this hero, we're going to learn something about ourselves today, and we're going to learn some pretty amazing things about our God today. We pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and this is right at the height of David's reign. He's been king for 20 years at this point, never lost the battle. Things are good. It's in chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So obviously this is before March Madness kicked off, because instead of playing basketball, they go out to war every spring. So it's kind of a crazy different culture. But usually what happens is David, the king, goes out with his men. They would go, they would beat off their enemies from getting into their territory. David would lead his men, he'd be around his brothers. It was a good thing for a king to be at, leading his people like that. But for some reason, David decides to skip this season out of battle. And he sends his right-hand man, Joab, to go lead the army, and David stays back, which was his first mistake. Because he should have been somewhere else, but decided he stayed back by himself, setting himself up for failure. We pick up the next verse in verse 2. It says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Now, here's the context, the culture, what's going on. In that, it was customary for that time for the bedroom to be on the second floor of the house. And that bedroom would kind of lead out into like the outside of the patio where they usually would have a bathtub sort of thing where they would fill it up with water in the morning and the heat of the day would warm that water up and they would use it to take a bath later that evening. Seems weird, but they would have these, you know, dividers so it wasn't like your neighbors watching you bath. It was really awkward. So they had privacy, but the issue was David was the king. And he had this awesome, huge, beautiful palace that sat up on the hill that kind of overlooked his city. And those dividers didn't work very well when you're up higher than everybody else. And David sees this woman bathing, and he sees her to be very beautiful. He should have averted his eyes and went back inside, but he didn't. Instead, he did this. It says in verse 3, David sent someone out to find her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So the servant comes back to David after David said, hey, go find out about that woman I see over there. And he comes back to her and he says, listen, her name is Bathsheba. She is the daughter of somebody else. She is the wife of somebody else. Almost like he was trying to give David a warning, like, hey, David, I know what you're thinking right now, but think about this. She's married to somebody else. She's the daughter of somebody else. You have no right in doing anything about this situation. But David gives in to his temptation. He tells his messengers to go and retrieve Bathsheba. And he uses his king powers, which is whatever the king wants, the king gets, that type of power, and he sleeps with her. And after he sleeps with her, he sends her back, and that was it. That's what he thought. That was his plan, a one-night stand, and that's the end of his temptation. But Bathsheba sends word back that she became pregnant with his child, not something that David planned. David had sinned. The hero has failed. This man after God's own heart gave into his own desires. And then he tries to cover it up. And listen to what he did. This is what he does to try to cover up. David sent word to Joab, his right-hand man leading the army right now, where David should have been the whole time. He sends word to Joab and said, hey, send Uriah back for just a break. You know, he's been fighting hard. Let's get him back here. And Uriah comes back, and David's thinking, okay, Uriah's going to come back for a little break. He's going to sleep with his wife, and he's going to think the child is his. That's David's grandmaster plan. But what he didn't play into account with this whole thinking of this idea is that Uriah was actually a pretty righteous man. He loved his country and loved his brothers who he was battling with. And he did not think it to be right for him to get a break while they were still risking their lives. And so he refused to go home to his wife. Instead, he chose to sleep with the servants at the palace. He didn't go home. And David's like, okay, now what? This is not working out. So David expands his plan a little bit more. He decides to get Uriah drunk off wine. He thinks, okay, he's going to be drunk. He's not going to be thinking right. Then he'll go home, sleep with his wife, and then everything will be covered up then. This is going to work out perfect this time. So he gets Uriah drunk, but even in the midst of his drunkenness, Uriah refused to go home to his wife. Couldn't do it. It wouldn't be right to him. So David's just in this, he's struggling. He doesn't know what to do. He made a mistake. He got another man's wife pregnant. He's got to cover this up. And then he does something just unimaginable with this hero of this story. He sends Uriah back to battle with a note for Joab only. So Uriah could not read this. He's traveling back. He cannot read this note. In this note, David tells Joab, hey, put Uriah to the front of the lines where the battle is fiercest. And when he's up there, pull the rest of the men back so that Uriah is killed in battle. I'm sorry, what? Like this is what David is doing to protect himself for the messed up and the failure that he did. He sends Uriah to go back to battle carrying his death sentence. And he did not read that note because he was loyal to his king. And Joab read that note and he is loyal to his king. So he follows through with the order that David gave him. And Uriah was killed in battle. What is going on with this person that we hold in such high regard? If you ask the Jews, a Jew, David is like the central figure of their faith. So Uriah is killed. David then takes Bathsheba as his wife. She bore him a child. And David thinks he's covered everything up at this point. Look how far this hero has fallen. It's pretty disgusting, right? It's a pretty fall far for a man that the Bible calls someone after God's own heart. The story continues, though, as God wouldn't let David stay in that situation. He actually goes and works to call him out in his sin by using a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan, who's a prophet of God, so David had this trust of this prophet, comes to David and tells him a story. He says, hey, King David, let me tell you something that just happened. There's two guys in town. There's a rich man who has everything. He's got sheep. He's got cattle. He's got wealth. There is nothing the rich man needs under the sun. He's highly respected, highly regarded. He's in good shape. There's also a man in his family who's poor, and they have one little female lamb. That's all they have in their possession. And this man loves this little lamb to the point where it's like a daughter to him. This little lamb eats dinner with the family. This little lamb falls asleep in his owner's arms. This lamb is special to this man and his family. Well, recently the rich man had a visitor come into town, and instead of the rich man using one of his own sheep to provide dinner for the visitor, the rich man decided to go to the poor man, take his one little lamb, and use that for the dinner for his guest. And he tells David this story, and David hears this story. He gets enraged. He's like, are you serious? This is why? Go get that man right now. We will kill him. We will execute him. We will make an example of him right here, right now. David is fuming with anger and rage at what just happened in his town. And Nathan goes, David, you are the man. And David's sin was brought out into the open, thanks to Nathan, and God uses Nathan to call out David for his sin, for his failure. And after all this cover-up, God still knew. And God still was working to bring back David from his sin and his failure. And so here is this hero of the Bible. Here is this man after God's own heart in the middle of this epic failure. And the question I have is this it for David? Can God use a man like this anymore? This is the man that God raised up to take over Israel. Is he done? Has he lost God's favor? Is this someone we should just brush off as another one who failed, who couldn't live up to the expectations? Well, not exactly. You see, this failure, in my opinion, didn't define David. I think his reaction to this event actually better defines him and how we can learn from him. You see, when David finally sees that his sin cannot be hidden and that God sees and knows everything, he finally humbles himself and says this in 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He admits it. He says it. He just puts it out there like, "I've messed up. I've failed. I've sinned." And David realizes and accepts this fact. And so David then did what he needed to do. And David did something. He chose to do something that God desires from all of us when we sin, from all of us when we fail, and that's repentance. And repentance is just a churchy word for literally changing your mind. You're going one way, you turn to go the other. You go one way for failure, you turn back to God for restoration. That is what it is. You repent and go back to God. You see, David didn't try to act better or be a better person. He knew he was broken, and the only one who could save him and forgive him and fix him was God. So he turned away from his own selfish desires and turned back towards God. And we see David's repentance and his worship actually through his writings. Remember, I mentioned just a little bit ago that David was a poet and he was a writer. He was a songwriter. And we have so many of David's songs in the book of Psalms. And what's crazy about this story is we actually have in Psalm 51 the song that David wrote in repentance to what he had just done. And some friends of mine at my church back home in Wisconsin put together a video that kind of just shares David's psalm in Psalm 51.
Generous in love, God gives grace. God's love is bountiful. His grace is all-encompassing, huge in mercy. My sin is wiped out. You are the one that sees all my sin. It is against you.
You know all I have done. You know the evil. You are the judge. You are justified. You are fair.
I was sinful as a baby, and you desired faithfulness from the beginning. From the womb, you taught me wisdom. Going through the motions doesn't please you. Perfection is nothing to you.
Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't escape God's notice.
Take away my guilt. Make me clean. Clean me. Make me white as snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. God, make a fresh start in me.
Hide your face from my sin. Bring me back from exile. Make my heart pure. Breathe holiness in me.
Don't throw me away. Don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Give me a willing spirit. Open my lips, Lord. Make Zion the place you delight in. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. I will teach rebels your ways, so the lost can find their way home, back home to you.
My tongue will sing of your righteousness. I'll let loose with your praise. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart.
You'll get real acts of worship from us, acts of worship small and large.
Notice David's words in that. He knew there was sin in his life, but he knew that only God can forgive and wipe it away. And that grace and forgiveness from God leads David to do one thing, and that's worship God and who He is and what He's done. And it's this attitude that David has, this attitude of humility and repentance to God, that sets him apart from other people. This is what makes David a hero. This is what defines him. His desire for God, even in the midst of his biggest failure in life. And God, in His grace and forgiveness, and His kindness, forgives this man who just committed adultery and murder. Now, things weren't perfect from there on out. There were still consequences for David's sin. Just like we as parents punish our kids, there's still disobedience. There's still that punishment for their disobedience. Noah's learning that a lot right now as a three-year-old because he doesn't like to listen to anything I do. So he's getting punished a lot. And we do that because we still love our kids and they need to learn. And they were just like with our kids, for David, there was consequences for him. For one, the child that he had with Bathsheba died early. And then David's other son, Absalom, actually tried to take David out as king so he could take over the kingdom. And then David had this big dream of building this big, gorgeous, amazing temple as a place to worship God. That was his dream in life. And God says, no, you're not going to be the one that gets to build that temple. And so the death of the son, the rebellion in a broken family through another son, and a punishment to not to be able to fulfill your lifelong dream of a temple was David's punishment, his consequence for his sin. Which to me shows the magnitude that sin has in our lives still. But God still forgave David. That's a pretty crazy story of a person in the Bible that we hold in high regard. But here's the thing. You and I, we're just like David. You and I, we are just like David. When we think of David in the Bible, we need to remember that our lives are more similar to his than maybe we want to give credit for. Sure, maybe we didn't commit adultery or murder, but we are just like him. And this is what I mean when I say we can relate. If you're a Christ follower here, if you are a Christian, you are susceptible to failing just like David did. David had an extremely close relationship with God. It doesn't keep us from messing up and sinning and failing. He was a man after God's own heart and still fell. And if David can fall, so can we. And if you're not, if you're here and you wouldn't label yourself as a Christian or a Christ follower, I am so glad that you are here today. I promise you, North Street is a place where you can learn and grow closer to Jesus and learn about His grace and grow with each other here. This is a safe place for that. So I encourage you to keep checking it out if you're just kind of curious. But if you're not a Christian here, I want you to know that your struggle with what's right and wrong, your struggles in life, we can relate to that because we're all failing and messing up together. We're with you in that. We are all like David. Sure, you may not be this good-looking, lion-killing king, but not everybody can. We still fall. We still fail. We still sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And this levels the playing field for all people for all time. So often we compare ourselves with other people based off looks or achievement or status or relationships that we forget that God doesn't care about that stuff. He cares about the heart. When God chose David to be king, He didn't base it off His looks or His status or His skills. He based it off of His heart. And David had a heart for God. God looks at the same thing with you. He's not looking at your job status or anything like that. He's looking at your heart. But the problem is our hearts are rebellious. We sin. We want our own selfish desires. And it's in that way that we are just like David. We are just like Joe Paterno. We are just like Lance Armstrong and every other human being on this planet who has failed. We all have a sin problem in this room and in this world. And just like David, we probably have people in our lives who are warning us about the path we're walking on. They're warning us that says this isn't the right way to go. David's servant told him, hey, that Bathsheba, she's the daughter of somebody else. She's the wife of somebody else. Giving him a warning like, don't do this. But David ignored that. We have people in our lives as well saying, hopefully saying, hey, you're not going down the right path right now. This is not going to lead to anything good. You should repent, turn the other way. And just like David, though, we have a tendency to ignore those warnings from those who love us. Why? Because we have a sin problem. We want what we want when we want it. Just like David wanted what he wanted. And just like David, we try to cover it up. In the midst of our struggles and failures, we work hard to make sure that nobody else sees it. And North Street, I think that is one of the biggest problems with our church today, is we hide our failures and we hide our sins, because in that we don't let other people come into our lives to restore us, to remind us of God's grace and forgiveness and mercy that He's waiting to bestow upon us, because we're hiding behind it. We're hiding behind our sin. How many times have you been revealed a struggle or a failure in your life or somebody else's life, and behind it is just a wake of lies and deceits and cover-ups? It's what we do. It's what we're taught to do in this culture, and that is not what God desires from us. So we try to cover it up just like David. And just like David, we need people in our lives to point out our sin. Because so often we're blind to it ourselves. Nathan did the difficult thing of going to the king of Israel and telling him that he had sinned. That's a gutsy move. But that decision led David to repent and turn back to God. And David was actually so thankful for what Nathan did, that he had another son later in life, and he named him Nathan in honor of what Nathan did for him. And just like David, our sin has consequence. Sin hurts our relationship with God. It hurts our relationship with others. It hurts us. We may not see the consequence in the current moment, but rest assured, there will be consequences of it, because that's what sin is. It's not God's design in life. When we do that, we break things. We mess things up. And just like David, we need to realize our own sin. After David had Nathan call out the sin in his life, he made the conscious effort to realize and admit his sin. And that same thing needs to happen with us. The moment we admit to ourselves that we have sin in our lives, that can lead us to the most important part of our understanding that we are just like David. And it's this. Our sin doesn't define us. Our reaction to it does. This is what we need to learn from David's story. There's nothing else you remember that I said today. Remember this. Our sin does not define us. Our reaction to it does. Because just like David, when we realize that there is sin in our lives, we need to do something about it. And what separates David from others is his reaction to his sin. He repented and turned to worship God. He knew he could do nothing for his own failures. Only God can heal. And we need to realize the same thing. And that's why David's sin didn't define him. That is why David is still a man we hold in high regard. That is why David is still called a man after God's own heart. Because his sin, his failure did not define him. His reaction to it did. And that is why your sin doesn't need to define you. So often we get caught in this moment of sin and we start believing that this is who we are. We start believing in our own lives that all I am is a liar or a cheater or an alcoholic or a porn addict or whatever it may be. We just start believing that. And when we start believing that, we start living through that identity instead of the identity that Jesus came to give us. We believe that we're just this failure, messed up, broken person. And because of that, we can't break free from that chains. But North Street, Jesus came for so much more than that. He came to give us a new identity, a new life, a new story, to write a chapter of redemption in our lives. And that's what God wants to give us. A life that's not defined by our sin, but that's defined by His redemption through His grace and mercy. Here's something I've learned over my life. That I believe that in our world, our culture, in our lives, we want to see redemption stories. We understand that failures and mistakes happen. We can be actually a pretty forgiving society, I think, in our world today. But what we want to see deep down inside is go beyond that for people to be restored and redeemed. We want the chapter of redemption written in our stories and everybody else's story. We want a chapter of redemption written in Tiger Woods' story. We want a chapter of redemption written for the Penn State University. We want a chapter of redemption written for the drug addict. We want a chapter of redemption written for the broken marriages and the broken relationships between parents and their children. We want redemption in those, because that's what we're dying to see in our own lives. We want that chapter written in our stories. We want to see it because it's the only thing that we need and can only be found through Jesus Christ. The reason David's failure, his story of failure, is so great is because it reflects God's bigger story. And God's been writing for thousands of years a story of redemption and rescue. What's amazing about David's story is God continued to use him through this failure. You see, what happened is David and Bathsheba continue to have children. And they had this child named Solomon. And then Solomon had some children. And they had some children. And they had some children all down the line of this lineage. And all of a sudden, this child was born out of this lineage by the name of Jesus Christ. Do you see the craziness here? Do you see the straight line that God drew with a crooked stick? He took this messed up, failed, broken relationship of David and Bathsheba, and out of it came the Savior of the world. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we love. That is the God that writes chapters of redemption in our lives. And so maybe it's time for you to let God do His redemptive work in you. And if God can forgive and use David, God surely can forgive and use you. So often we are haunted by our past struggles that we let them define us, but God wants to change that today with you. As Christians, repentance needs to be a continual thing that we practice. We're going to sin. We're going to mess up. It doesn't matter how close to God we're following. We're just sinful creatures by nature. But God desires us to turn from that anytime it happens and to come back to Him. And when we do that, there's forgiveness there. If you're not a Christian, maybe it's time for you to stop fighting and repent and turn to Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to realize your past failures have broken that relationship with God. And it's time to see how He can fix you and write a chapter of redemption in your story. Because what happens when you follow David's example of repentance and turn back to God, forgiveness and a new life is waiting on the other side. I promise you that because of what Jesus did. And maybe it's time to take that step. Maybe it's also time for you to take the step of baptism. What happens is baptism is just our public declaration of letting everybody else know that Jesus has rescued me. He is writing a chapter of redemption in my life. And I am relating to Him. I am bonding with Him through His death and resurrection, with the same death and resurrection of my life. That's what baptism represents. You go, you look like a dead person in the water, and you come back and you are brought to new life. My old youth pastor, Dave Ballback, did it to me right there in that baptismal. Maybe that's your step. If you are here in this room and you are saying that you are a Christ follower, you're ready to, or maybe you're ready to say you're a Christ follower for the first time, then your first act of obedience to God is to take that step of baptism to show everybody else. If you need to talk to somebody today, I highly encourage you to. North Street is filled with godly men and women who love Jesus and love you. Talk to Pastor Bob or Jake or some of the elders. North Street is full of people that would love to do nothing more than to help you live out the truth that you are not defined by your sin when you put your trust in Jesus. I know this because that's what they did for me. You see, North Street, David's story is our story. And it's God's big story to restore the relationship with Him despite our mistakes and failures. And when we understand what great lengths He went to do this by sending Jesus to die for us, it will lead us to live a life that is in worship of God for who He is and what He has done. And when we understand this, we will live this truth out in our world, in our community, in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces. And we will impact this community and change it forever. I wouldn't be the man I am today if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working through North Street. North Street, continue to use the Holy Spirit and be used by the Holy Spirit to change more people in this community. Every time I come back, my heart breaks for what's happening in this city. I used to make fun of Pastor Bob for always crying when he preached, but now I'm doing it. There's hope here in this church, and your job is to go bring that hope to this city who desperately needs it. Your hope, your job is to go help chapters of write chapters of redemption to the people of Butler, Pennsylvania. Go do that. But to do that, we have to understand that we are not defined by our own failures, but defined by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. North Street, we all sin, just like David. But we don't have to be defined by that. Rather, we can be defined by our reaction to turn back to God and put our trust in Him. I'm going to pray, and they're going to come up and do another song. And if you need to talk to somebody, Bob, an elder, me, whoever, I invite you to do that during this next song. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for allowing me to be here today with my first church family. God, You have worked in this church for years, doing amazing things, bringing people to healing and redemption and restoration. God, You have been writing chapters of redemption with people through North Street for years, and I thank You for that. God, keep doing it, and keep using North Street to do that. God, help every person in this room, whether they follow You or not today, to know that they do not have to be defined by their sin when they react by repenting and going back to You. Thank You for Jesus and His rescue. In turn, we pray. Amen.